asked them to sing that song because it fits my message for today, that they'll know we are Christians by our love. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I just give you all thanks today, oh God, for being in this place, and that, God, your spirit is still at work, touching hearts and ministering, God, that, Lord, you have called us to a greater purpose than ourselves. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that through this word we may rise up to be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've had an interesting week. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. And we've had our election on Tuesday during the day. Results not really until Wednesday. Response minutes afterwards. And I would say that what we've experienced this past week highlights what is probably the worst of who we are, and that we've experienced hate and vitriol and name-calling and shaming on both sides, on every side. And this divisiveness, the hatred that we have witnessed, it's probably more than we ever imagined. Or at least it was more than I ever imagined. There is an undercurrent, something that seems to have been brewing in the shadows and in the dark, that has raised its ugly head this past week, and my heart aches. But I felt, as your pastor, I know it's Missions Month, and I would normally speak about missions, and maybe it is about being on mission and who we are called to be Christians, but it just so happens. You know, when we say just so happens, it means that God's ordained it and planned it in advance. It just so happens that because of Teen Challenge not being able to come last week, my message from last week was really for this week, about being missional and being local and on mission. And so this week happened to be open. Just so happens. And we've had an election, and I just really felt like I had to speak to us as a church, as Christ followers, and what it means. What do we do when we are confronted with such overwhelming vitriol, negativity, such fear, such hate, such lack of peace? Well, first, I would recommend that we take a step back. We talked about that last week too, right? Sometimes where we can just take a step back and get a better view for things. And if we take a step back, we can recognize it for exactly what it is. Because Scripture gives us an understanding when we see this kind of behavior around us. And maybe you know this Scripture. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And maybe you know this so well that it's become a comfortable verse for you, but I'm going to tell you, it's more than a platitude. It's more than cliche. It is an absolute reality. And if you understand it at all, you realize that Republicans are not the enemy. Democrats are not the enemy. Trump supporters are not the enemy. Hillary supporters are not the enemy. Blacks, Hispanics, racists, gays, homophobes, none of these people are the enemy. We only have one. And once we realize this, we can view those that we don't understand, or even those that we do not agree with, differently. So in response to this spiritual battle, in the same chapter, we are instructed to put on the full armor of God. We are told, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we need to be ready to stand. And stand for what we believe in and stand firm. We are called to put on the full armor of God and stand. And yes, we are called to fight. We don't put on armor just because it's defensive. We are given the sword. That's an offensive tool. But we are not called to fight each other. We are called to put on the full armor of God because of the forces in the spiritual realm. It's not against people. It's against our common enemy. I don't know, maybe you've seen the commercials for a new movie that's coming out or is out right now called Hacksaw Ridge. Has anybody heard those? This private first class Desmond Doss, he saved over 70 people by serving in the army, right? We are in God's army. He served in the army without ever shooting a gun. He saved over 75 people without ever shooting against his fellow man. He was not passive. That's not passive. It's active. It's active in doing something to make a difference. Jesus told us this in his classic sermon, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. So part of the full armor of God is this. In verse 15, Paul writes, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Blessed are the peacemakers. So children of God, church, are you sowing peace? Are you sowing peace? One of the things that I had to do this week, and Wednesday morning, I kind of said, peace out, Facebook. I couldn't do it anymore. Wednesday morning, I decided that I would make a decision to not participate. And it wasn't just because I didn't want to say anything. It's because I found myself being offended. And it was interfering with my ability to love and to care for people. And I'll go more into that later. So in order to sow peace, I had to remove myself. And I'll tell you, if you've not done that for a long time, trust me in this. This is a complete, like, this has nothing to do with the message. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to remove yourself. Yes. It's a blessing. Anyway, so just think about that. But again, Scripture gives us a clear understanding of just how to be peacemakers. Now, there's a wonderful scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you've ever attended just about any Christian wedding, you've probably heard this passage recited as part of the ceremony. And I'm going to read it in its entirety today, so if you want to follow along, we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, excuse me. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So faith, hope, and love. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, how we respond when faced with this kind of dissension and anger and fear and everything. So as Christ followers, how do we respond? Do we join into the fray, Or do we respond differently because we serve a great God? So say these three words. Ready? Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, and love. So let's explore just for a moment. Faith. The faith that we're talking about is not a faith in man, right? Because people are broken. People are wounded. People are sinful. Even leaders. God, on the other hand, is perfect, loving, and faithful. So the faith that we have is in a God who is all these things, that has the characteristics that we can place our faith in. And as I said, with that whole social media thing, I will admit that I had my shield down. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talked about the armor of God, right? The armor of God in chapter 6 has this element of faith. In verse 16, he writes this, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The stuff that we have been witnessing and hearing, the words that have been flung out from both sides, are really just flaming darts. The enemy of our souls loves to use words and emotions and things like that to be able to distract us from what our true call is. And so we have to have that shield of faith up. And what happened with me is that my shield was definitely down because I was getting caught up in the emotionalism and caught up in the things that were being shared, and I began to be offended. Right? What is the bait of Satan? Offense. If you've never read that book, try that one. That one's awesome. Bait of Satan by John Bevere. The bait of Satan is offense. It's so easy to get in there just like a burr under a saddle and cause all kinds of irritation and soreness and infection. And it could lead to anything. But we need to make sure that we protect our hearts from offense. Has anybody else had their shield down this week? I'm the only one. It's possible. It is possible. So if you are prayed up and protected, maybe your shield was not down. I guess I'm admitting that maybe I was not as prayed up as I should have been in response to this election. But we have this tool at our disposal, and we need to use it. So we place our faith in God and in Him alone. And so we sang this morning, this is why I picked these songs, because Jesus is the cornerstone. So we have a faith in one that is unshakable. When everything seems all kind of a mess and turned upside down, the world seems upside down to a lot of people right now, but God is still on His throne. God is unshakable. And so we want to put our faith in that cornerstone, the one that is at the root of everything, right? When it says that God picks us up at the miry clay and sets us firm upon a rock, that rock is Jesus. Everything else is sinking sand. The one, we put our faith in the one that's unshakable, the one who calms the sea in the middle of our storm. God is still in the business of calming the storms in our lives. So we have faith. What's the next one? Hope. Scripture has so many great promises when it comes to hope and how we have hope in Christ, right? He can do exceedingly more than we can think or imagine. We have hope because of Christ's sacrifice, that He is the one that makes everything new. These are all the things that give us hope, right? So if we, for one moment, take our eyes off of Him, it's easy to lose faith and lose hope because we start looking at our humanity. Even myself this week, I got discouraged and I said to Tom, I said, "Are there no good men and women left?" I was discouraged. What happened to morality? What happened to true character and men and women that do the right thing for the right reasons? I don't know, but I know in whom I have my hope and my faith. So 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Right? Hallelujah. If you are born again in Christ, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is not based on what we experience in the natural, but what we know to be true in the spiritual, in the supernatural, and that is we have hope because of Christ's sacrifice, his atoning death, and his resurrection. It's not that he just was willing to sacrifice and die, but that the power and the victory comes through the resurrection of Christ. He is making all things new, and it's that we have our hope. And that God is in control even in the midst of this. We fix our eyes, Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't fix our eyes on circumstances, not on people, and certainly not on leaders. Because they come and they go. Generations come and they go. But there is one that has been there at the beginning and will be there at the end. We have our hope in that one, the Alpha and the Omega. Our hope is in Jesus. And not only do we have hope for ourselves, and I think this is the most critical part as Christ followers, that if you have the hope, then you have hope to give to the hopeless. There are many that have no hope and don't understand what all of this means, and yet you have the key for them to have hope. Has your faith sustained you this week? Has it ever sustained you through any event in your life? Has your hope encouraged you this week? Then I need to ask you, have you offered it to someone else this week? Have you offered that hope that you hold on to anyone else struggling this week? So we have faith, we have hope, and finally, love. There it is, love. So I want to review, because that chapter in 13 tells us what love is, right? Remember the cute little cartoons with the naked kids with the belly buttons? Love is a sunflower on a happy day. I don't know. Does anybody remember those things? A little bit. Okay, those are really cute, but it's not exactly what love is. All right, love is this. And I'm going to read that same part. It's the beginning of chapter 13 from the Amplified Version. All right, so that just kind of opens it up a little bit so you can hear a little bit more of what it means to live in love. It says, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked nor overly sensitive and easily angered. That's the part right there that just kind of like slapped me a little bit this week, okay? Provoked and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, and endures all things without weakening. That's the whole armor of God, to stand, to endure all things without weakening. And finally, love never fails. It never fades nor ends. Our ability to love is simply a decision that we make. And just like in a marriage, when we make these vows and we hear these scriptures at a wedding ceremony, you make a vow before God that you are going to endure all things. But that love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's not just a natural thing that happens, but we choose to love. And in the same way, when faced with difficult situations, we choose to love even the unlovable. Jesus loved the unlovable. He loved upon people that everybody else set aside as worthless. So why do we love? Right? Scripture again. We love because he first loved us. Is it easy? No. Is it optional? No. Right? No again. It's easy? No. It's optional? No. So John 13:34, Jesus says this, I am giving you a new commandment. Say commandment. All right. Commandments, are they optional? No. Okay. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Whew. So you too are to love one another. How did Jesus love us? Right? Sacrificially to death. And he calls us, commands us to love one another as I have loved you. So as Christ followers, now remember, I'm using Christ followers because in a lot of situations, Christian has a negative connotation, but to be a Christ follower is to truly want to follow after the one that is our model, the one that we look to guide our decisions and our life choices and how we look upon each and every one. So in the beginning, in the early church, when they first started to call them Christians, it was to call them little Christs. Look at these people who are duplicating this man. They are living a life that was like Christ. And so that is our goal, right, to become little Christ. So as Christ followers, we seek to become like him. Christ loved even upon the cross. Not only was it sacrificially, but he loved from the cross as he was dying. He began to pray for the forgiveness of his persecutors. In the midst of his dying travail, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who were killing him. Can we do that? I don't know, it's hard, right? Is it simple? No. But we are called to do it. Now, of course, Jesus is divine, and we are not. Can I get an amen? But we are made in the image of God, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. Those two things make it possible for us to be like Christ. We are made in the image of God, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. We can be better. Say, we can be better. We can do better. We can do better. We must do better. We must do better because our witness is all we leave behind. How we respond is speaking so much more loudly than anything we could ever say. How we live our lives and how we respond in these situations, that is what people will remember. That is what will affect other people and have them understand who Jesus is. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. You are the Bible that the only Bible that some people will ever read. Well, you are the only Christian that some people will ever see. How are you responding? What are you leaving behind? Is it the essence of Christ? Now, Gandhi is reported to have said this, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. This should not be. Amen? We must live the faith we profess and love as Christ loved us, sacrificially, holding our tongues sometimes, holding our thumbs, and putting others first. In the same passage that we cited above, right, where Jesus gives us a new commandment to love one another, the next verse says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, they will know we are Christians by our love. So what you say, what you say represents Christ. Words have meaning. So I want to encourage you to speak life. Don't speak death. Speak life. What you do reveals who Christ is. Faith Right? We need to live the faith we profess. Faith without works, James tells us, is dead. We need to live out this faith. We need to work for justice in all situations, that all would feel the ability to speak their heart and their mind, that those that are in minority groups would not be living in fear, that people would live out this faith and encourage one another. If you are living and you are healthy, you have the ability to do something and make a difference. I had to interact with my son this week, and I'll tell you, it was the same thing. He was caught up in the emotions of it. And in my back and forth with him, I said, you just need to take what you're feeling right now and do something. Do something. Too often we sit back and complain, and we're not actively doing anything to make a difference. If Christians would come together in unity and strength, the world would be a different place. It would be a different place if we would just do something. Our faith is not just for us. Our salvation is just not for us. It is for the whole world and the nations. They will come, but they're not going to come to an infighting, quarreling, backstabbing body of believers. They want to be drawn by the one who is love incarnate. The one that died sacrificially so that they would have eternity with God. We need to represent what that looks like. To live out our faith. To express the hope that we have. And the greatest of all these, as Paul said, is love. To love as God loved us. We need to sow peace. So finally, in addition to the armor of God, we have this, Colossians 3:12. I love this whole imagery. It's like taking off the old, like old stinky clothes, and putting on this new fresh outfit that God gives us when we are new in Christ. And it says in 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All of these things are just tied together beautifully with this ribbon that's called love, and how we express it and how we live it out. So I know it's been difficult. It's been a difficult week. But I'll tell you, there is greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Like I said, we have that one enemy. We need to recognize that it's a spiritual battle. We need to be on our faces before God. We need to be praying. We need to pray for our president-elect. Yesterday, I just felt so convicted that I needed to just put everything aside and pray for him. I need to pray for him. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for those whose words are an offense to you. Continue to pray for those people. Pray for yourself that your hearts would not be offended. Pray to have the ability to love as Christ loved. And be the change you seek. Be the change you seek. Do something. Follow Christ.